In 2 Kings 1, we have seen the death of Ahab in battle at the end of 1 Kings. And his son Ahaziah has come to the throne. But quickly, he gets injured because he falls through the lattice and crashes down and hurts himself. And now he is seriously injured and wants to know if he will survive. To whom does he turn to see if he will survive? Well, he sends his servants to the false gods of Ekron, Baal-zebub. And as those servants are on the road, God sends Elijah to intercept them. And he comes to them and says to his servants, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" So you're acting like there's no God in Israel. You have to go to another country's God in order to get guidance. Of course, the answer is no. The God of Israel is the only God. So the servants go back and tell Ahaziah what's taking place. Ahaziah gets mad. "Go arrest Elijah." So he sends 50 soldiers with a commander. They find Elijah on a hill. The commander approaches Elijah and says, "You come down here and we are going to arrest you and take you back to the king." Elijah says once again, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" And immediately God sends fire from the heaven and wipes out those 50 soldiers dead. Well, word gets back and the king doesn't learn his lesson. So he sends another 50 men with a commander. They do the same thing. And once again, Elijah has God send down fire and wipes them out a second time. So now 100 soldiers dead. The king still hasn't learned his lesson. So he sends a third group of soldiers, 50 of them. But the commander of those soldiers has learned the lesson. So instead of coming there and demanding, he says, in humility, he gets down, "Please don't strike me down." And because of that, God says, "Don't strike them down. Go with them." Why? Because the way those men and the king had sent those men to approach Elijah showed their attitude and understanding of who God was. They were treating the prophet of God as if God was a servant who is to be commanded and ordered around. They were not treating God as holy. And so because of that, God in His holiness struck them down. It was only when the commander humbled himself, pleaded and begged for God's mercy and grace, that God relented. So friends, as we are here today to worship the Lord, how do you treat God? How do you approach Him? Do you see Him as your servant? Or do you see Him as being holy? Are you living in sin that you're unrepented of and trying to approach God on your own terms? Or do you confess your sins and beg and plead and humble yourself and recognize that you cannot and do not deserve to be in the presence of God and live? Are you drawing near to God based upon your own works, based upon your own righteousness? Or are you drawing near to God today by faith in Jesus Christ and His blood? Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Leviticus, and we have come to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Last time we discussed God's glory being revealed, and we recognized that God has redeemed sinners to behold His glory in the cross of Christ and to behold His glory in the beatific vision. And we looked at Leviticus 9 to go over that point. Today, as we consider Leviticus 10, we will answer this question. Why must we treat God as holy? Why must we approach the Lord as being sanctified? If you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 7. I will read the passage for us. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away, and from front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Our first of 2 points today is this: we must treat God as holy, or He will glorify Himself in judgment. We must approach the Lord as being sanctified, or He will honor Himself in punishment. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 for our first of 2 points. If we remember the context, last time God has showed Himself to be glory. Showed His glory. In chapter 9, verses 4 and 6, He promised He would reveal Himself to the people. Because of that, Aaron went and offered the sacrifices to atone for his sins and for the sins of the people. Then He blessed the people after the sacrifices because they had God's favor. Finally, Moses and Aaron were allowed to enter into the tent of the meeting and to commune with God. Then they came out. Aaron blessed the people again, and at that moment, fire came out and consumed the burnt offering on the altar. And that revealed God's glory. And the people had a great shout of joy and worshiped God because of the revelation of His glory. So because of obedience and sacrifice, they had favor, and God showed His glory, and the people lived. Chapter 10 is the same day as chapter 9. That's why it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu." So the sacrificial system has been set up. This is day one on the job. Aaron has performed the sacrifices, and now his two sons, because the priesthood was going to go through Aaron, the two sons who have been anointed in the previous chapters, who have been consecrated, who have been set aside, are to bring an offering. Now Aaron has four sons total besides Nadab and Abihu. Exodus 6:23 describes his wife and the four sons they had. They also have two younger sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, who are discussed later in our text. But the two oldest are to offer sacrifices, the first sacrifice they've ever offered. And so they take a censer, which is like a container that has coals in it. And those coals are burning. And then you put censer on it. So this is what they do. Sprinkle this incense on it. And they go to offer strange or unauthorized fire, as it says in verse 2 or verse 1. This is an offering God has not commanded. Why? If you've been here for the study, chapters 1 through 7 make it pretty clear what you're not supposed to do and what you are supposed to do. And we have the manual. We've gone through all the five sacrifices from the perspective of the worshiper and what he should do, from the perspective of the priest and what they should do, that there are these five sacrifices. They should be performed in this way and no other way, lest you die. And the first time they have the opportunity to offer an offering, what do? They go off script. They ignore God's commandments and make up their own offering on their terms and say, we're going to approach God the way we feel like it or think like it. What happens when unholy people approach the holy God in their own contrived ways? Verse 2 tells us, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. In chapter 9, fire came out and consumed the burnt offering and revealed His glory, and the people shouted. Here in chapter 10, the very same day, God reveals His glory through fire, and what happens? It is because of judgment. He kills them for disobedience. Leviticus 9:6 says, Moses says, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And then what did Aaron do? He followed Moses' commandments, and that resulted in the glory of God being displayed to their favor and blessing. In Leviticus 8 even, as they're being consecrated, 7 times it says, Aaron or Moses obeyed the Lord, obeyed the Lord, obeyed the Lord. Because they kept obeying the Lord, they lived. And now it's the son's turn, and they do not obey the Lord. And because of that, they die. What type of unauthorized or strange fire did they offer? What happened? What exactly did they do that they shouldn't have done? Well, there are discussions and debates about this. I am persuaded that what they did is they tried to go into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. I say that based upon Leviticus 16. In verses 12 and 13, Aaron, on the Day of Atonement, is told to take a censer with coals and put incense on it before going into the veil. The very same thing that his sons were doing here. And then earlier in Leviticus 16, 1 and 2, it says, on that Day of Atonement, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. Isn't it interesting that on the Day of Atonement, where once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, that when he's giving the instructions, God starts it off by saying, remember your sons died. And then he says, you can't come in here whenever you want. You can only come in here when you're invited. I think that's because they tried, the sons, to go into the Holy of Holies on the first day when they were not invited by God. And because of that, God killed them and they died. Maybe they went in there because of curiosity. We want to go into the holy place and see the Ark of the Covenant and see the Shekinah glory of God. Also because of lack of a fear of God. Oh, it's not that bad. We've been consecrated. We're holy. We can do this. They tried to draw near to God on His terms. You see, the whole system of the tabernacle, the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, that represented the holier that place and the holiness of God. So the supreme manifestation, the holiest spot where God was at, was in the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ark was at, in the Holy of Holies. The veil was only let go and removed once a year to step through by one man. And these two brothers were presumptuous enough to think, we can do it on our terms. God's not really going to strike us down. He's not holy. And immediately, they were consumed. Why does God kill them? Maybe this was, you think, well, this is a little extreme. Why kill him? Why just not slap him on the wrist or say no? The reason why is because they were not treating him as holy. Look at verse 3. Moses told Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me," and the priests are the ones who are the nearest in this time, "I will be sanctified." If you're going to be near the holy God, you must treat him as holy. They were not treating him as holy by not obeying his commandments, by not fearing him. They were treating him as a man and not as the Creator. They were not showing fear and reverence and obeying him. Instead, they were approaching him as if they were not sinners or God was not holy. I can just have a regular relationship with him. I can just come up with him. He is just a more powerful me. And we can have this even-handed relationship where there's no authority, there's no power, there's no fear, there's no holiness. They approach God in pride, puffed up, and thinking they were better than they were. Also, they may have been drunk, as we'll get to in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. Verses 8 through 11, which we're not covering today, talks about not getting drunk. So it's possible that maybe they were drunk, and that caused them to not do what they should do, and then God killed them. They also had to be struck down because as the priests, they were setting an example, either good or bad, for the whole camp. The way they were approaching God out of pride and no fear was a terrible example, and it could not be allowed. Lest that treat the other people that they can just have this levity when it comes to God. And so God judged them for their blatant sin and their bad example. Also, there is a sense that this is like the fall in the garden. If you remember, the tabernacle is supposed to be like the Garden of Eden a second time around, where the people can dwell with God in His presence based upon the symbols and signs of the tabernacle. And the priests were supposed to be like the second Adam. So just as Adam in the garden very quickly did what God said not to do, eat the fruit from the forbidden tree, and they were kicked out and died, the second Adams, the priests, on the very first day of the sacrificial system, they did what God said not to do and offered strange fire, and they died. Once again, we see man cannot save himself. Going back to verse 3, besides treating God as holy or as sanctified, God will be treated by the people. He will be glorified among them. Through judging Aaron's sons, God revealed His glory. He displayed His holiness and power, and that got people's attention. In the same way, in chapter 9, after the sacrifices and the blessing and the fire coming out and consuming the burnt offering, the people glorified God there by shouting with joy and by falling down, prostrating, and worshiping God. Either in His favor or in His judgment, the people of God will glorify God. And that's why we see in the end of verse 3, how did Aaron, the father of these two sons, who just saw his dear sons consumed by the fire of God, how did he respond? It says he held his peace. It means he was quiet. Why? He's in shock. He's in awe. And he realizes it is dangerous to be near the holy God. When God revealed His glory in chapter 9, how did people respond? Loud shouting and praise when it was to their favor. When God revealed His glory in chapter 10 in judgment, how did Aaron respond? Not with shouting and praise, but silence. But in both favor and in judgment, God was glorified among His people. So how does this text that we're looking at come over to our time now. Well, the New Testament has much to be said about this. We'll look at a few things. First, we must treat God as holy in our worship. God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We must come and gather in our time now, treating God as holy. Aaron's sons did not offer acceptable sacrifices or worship to God, and God struck them down. We too are to offer acceptable sacrifices. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." This section of Hebrews is bringing out the comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Mount Sinai is depicting the Old Covenant, and Mount Zion, the New Covenant. And talking about how the blessings we have in the heavenly Jerusalem. But in talking about those blessings, it is still saying that we are to offer acceptable worship, and that is described as being with the attitude of reverence and awe. We are to treat God as the Lord. He is not our friend. He is not our comrade. He is not just another person here that we hang out with. He is the Lord God Almighty. And He is holy. And we should have proper authority and fear, not of condemnation, but knowing that He is not like us. And He deserves our respect and our praise. Why? He's a consuming fire. The same reason why Nadab and Abihu should have done differently. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy 4:24. That God, being holy, cannot overlook unholiness. Cannot just turn a shoulder away from iniquity and sin. But that we must approach Him as the holy God. So what should we take away from this? God's character has not changed. The forms have changed. We don't offer blood and goats and those things, but we are still approaching a holy God as Nadab and Abihu. As believers, if we offer unacceptable sacrifices, earlier in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, what will God do? He will correct us as a father corrects a son. Just like if a son comes up and says to his father and calls him by his first name, he's like, "No, no, no. I'm your dad. You don't call me by my first name. That's not the way you approach me." For those who are unbelievers, if they do not repent and believe, and they do not have reverence and awe for God, their punishment will not be correction, but it will be eternal damnation. That's why John the Baptist says in Luke 3:17 that Jesus' winnowing forks is at His hand, to clear His threshing floor and to gather the wheat to His barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. The fire of Nadab and Abihu that consumed them is a type of the eternal fire of eternal judgment. That when you have a seed, the seed, they would put it on the threshing floor, and they would raise it and throw it up in the air. It would be on a hill because there would be constant access of wind, and that wind would separate the chaff from the seed. They didn't care what the chaff did. They would gather it up and burn it because it was useless. But the seed they would keep. This is saying that those who do not repent and believe in Christ are the chaff who will be gathered up, but they will not be consumed. They will be and an ever-consuming fire for eternity. And that in that, the God of fire punishes with fire because people do not treat Him as holy, and in His holy punishment, He is glorified in the same way that He is glorified through the salvation of His people through Jesus Christ. In salvation, Christ is glorified. In condemnation of those who fail to repent and believe, God is glorified. That is the ultimate end in salvation and in judgment. The second thing we can take from this is that only through Jesus Christ alone can we draw near to God. I just want to highlight three passages from Hebrews the book of Hebrews. But first, Aaron's sons tried to go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, on their own initiative, on their own prerogative, without the invitation of God. They were doing it their way, not God's way. And what does God do? He strikes them down. In Leviticus 16, God finally gives the procedures for how the high priest once a year can go into the Holy of Holies, and he must go through all this, and if he doesn't, he will be struck down. All of those things are foreshadowing Jesus Christ as the great high priest, and through him can we draw near to God. For example, Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Preceding this is talking about Jesus as our great high priest. And because he is our great high priest of a different covenant, he allows us to draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 7:19, our second passage, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God." Draw near to God. What's that better hope? Jesus is not of the order of Aaron, of the priesthood. He's of the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, he has a greater priesthood, a superior priesthood. In him, we're actually able to draw near to God, whereas if you're going through the Aaronic priesthood, you cannot. Finally, Hebrews 10:19 through 22, our third passage, says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." What's the holy places? The heaven. We, by the blood of Jesus, can enter into heaven through prayer. "By the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," what's the application? "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." In the old covenant, only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. In the new covenant, because Jesus Christ is God, died on the cross, was raised, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, every believer in the new covenant can go into the Holy of Holies, not of the earth Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, but the Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies of heaven, because Jesus made the way. And it's not just once a year, but it's every day as believers in Christ. But it's only through Christ we can draw near. So our first point to summarize is we must treat God as holy or he will glorify himself in judgment. Let me give you two examples of trying to draw near to God in unholy ways. The first is the revival that took place in the 1990s, revival in quotes, in Toronto. It's called the Toronto Blessing, where people gathered at this around the Toronto airport and had meetings, and it was known for its holy laughter. One occasion, an evangelist named Byron Bohr said of their meeting that God was throwing one major party. And he started to preach, and as he was preaching, people laughed. And as he was preaching, he started to slur his speech, and he finally had to stop because he was getting drunk in the spirit. He went and sat on a stool, and then eventually he fell down on the ground because he was intoxicated by the Spirit. People are laughing, and this became the idea, the teaching that having the Spirit's influence in your life came out in laughter and in falling down as if you were drunk. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. They were not treating God as holy. They were trying to approach God and do things in the worship of God that God had not prescribed, and it did not show reverence and honor for God. It showed foolishness. Another example comes from the Catholic Church. They have saints, and with those saints, they are encouraged to pray, not to Jesus, to pray to the saints, so that the saints will pray to Jesus for them. One prayer is to Joseph, Jesus' father. Let me read a couple of these prayers, because it shows how people are trying to draw near to God, not through Jesus Christ, but through other man-made ways. O Saint Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in you all my interests and desires. The person is putting their trust in a man alone, in Joseph, a good man who needed God's grace, who died, who's now in heaven, who is not our intermediary, who is not our intercessor. They're putting their hope in him because they see him as at the throne of grace instead of Jesus Christ alone. They're trying to draw near to the Holy of Holies of heaven through Joseph. Another example. O Saint Joseph, do assist me by your powerful intercession and obtain for me from your divine Son all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having engaged here below your heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. So through you, I can offer it to God. That's a denial that Jesus Christ is our only intermediary. That's a denial of what Hebrews is telling us, that through His blood alone do we draw near. This is strange fire. This is unauthorized worship. This is blasphemy. Yet how many people are doing this under the guise of religion? So friends, are you today treating God as holy? Are you here to offer acceptable sacrifices to God, as Hebrews 12 and as Hebrews 13 is telling us? Are you offering up brotherly love and hospitality? Are you remembering those believers who are in prison? Are you keeping the marriage bed undefiled? Are you being free from the love of money and having contentment? For God will neither leave you nor forsake you. Are you praising God with your lips? Are you obeying your leaders? Because if you're not, then you are not offering sacrifice. You're not treating God with reverence and awe. You are not seeing God as a consuming fire. Are you here today to worship God on your terms? Are you trying to worship God and hang on to your sin? Are you unrepentant and saying, well, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal, I can come to God, it's all grace. He's loving. He has a holy love, not a licentious love. Are you looking today for joking and levity and fun that makes God just someone who entertains us? Are you here to use your imagination? Or are you here to submit yourself to God? Are you here worshiping God with reverence and awe? And when I say reverence and awe, I don't mean dry and bland. I mean you can have reverential, awe-struck worship that has joy and love. It doesn't mean joyless and loveless. It means we have such an understanding. God has revealed Himself that we can't help but to glorify, honor, love, cherish, be in awe of God. Are you coming to God through Jesus Christ alone? Or are you trying to pave a way that ends in hell? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, not a truth, the life, not a life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father through Joseph. No one comes to the Father through Mary. No one comes to the Father through Paul or Peter or Patrick or any other so-called saint. Only through Jesus Christ alone can we come to the Father. Or are you trying to make up another religion? I'm going to have good works. Through my good works, I can come through Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. Through maybe my pastor or my parents, I can come through Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. Through my own religion. And we have a lot of made-up religions today. The newest one, wokeism, that, boy, if I just gravel about all these social injustices and feel like I'm guilty and have no remedy because I'm white, then I have to do all these things, and maybe by doing all these things, at some point, I will be accepted. No, 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 no. That's a denial of the truth of the gospel. Friends, if you are doing these things and trusting in anything and anyone besides Jesus Christ, you are not treating Him as holy. You are imitating Nadab and Abihu. And let me be guaranteed here, He will glorify Himself through the judgment of your sins. Right now, heaven is glorifying God because of His grace towards sinners. And right now, hell is glorifying God because of His justice towards sinners. Both in salvation and in judgment, God is glorified, because in that it reveals His holiness. It also reveals His justice and His mercy. How is God going to glorify Himself in your life? Will it be through salvation in Christ? Or will it be judgment in your sins? Well, now we'll move to our second part in verses 4 through 7. Our second point is this: we must treat God as holy because He commands us to. We must approach the Lord as being sanctified because He instructs us to. Remember, Aaron has just saw his two oldest sons to be consumed. Now he's going to be approached with two tests. Is he going to respond to his son's sin by sinning too against God? Or is he going to obey God even though his sons are dead? The first test comes in verses 4 and 5. Will he touch the bodies? The high priest could not become unclean because of touching a dead body, according to Leviticus 21, 10 through 12. No exceptions, not even his wife or children. So if Aaron were to, immediately upon seeing those his kids, his adult children die, go up to him and caress them, touch them, try to carry them, he would be unclean and could not serve in the temple or in the tabernacle at that time. Well, he overcomes this because Moses commands for the bodies to be removed in verses 4 and 5. He has Aaron's uncles remove those two bodies. They were not set aside as priests, so they could make themselves unclean to remove the bodies from the tabernacle. And by doing that, Aaron remained clean so that he could continue to do the work of the sacrifices. Having passed that test, there's a second test in verses 6 and 7. Will Aaron and his younger sons grieve the death of Nadab and Abihu? In verse 6, Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled." So God says, through Moses, do not grieve them. Why would they be tempted to grieve? Well, they love them. They would be in shock and disbelief over their end. They would have a flood of emotions in that moment. And there would be the temptation to emotionally align with Nadab and Abihu, and by doing so, be in opposition to God. That's why he says, do not grieve. Because by grieving, you would be saying that that was wrong for them to be struck down. That was unfair. And that would be attacking the very character of God of being holy. You have to not grieve, because by not grieving, you are saying with God, He is right. They shouldn't have done that, and that was just, even though I'm going to miss them. So they could not loose their hair or tear their clothes, lest they die. They could not go outside of the entrance of the tent of meeting in verse 7. Because they would die. Why? Because they had been anointed to do this task. Now, some of us here may say, is God mean to tell them they can't grieve? No, not at all. Because He wanted to make sure, are you with me or are you with your brothers with your sons who were rebellious and who were wicked in their evil actions, trying to come into the Holy of Holies of God as sinners? Or are you going to align yourself with the Holy God? That was the choice before them. And it's not like Nadab and Abihu weren't warned. In Leviticus 8:35, when they were being consecrated, it says, "At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for I have commanded." Over and over. You do it, you live. You disobey, you die. They should have known. They did know that disobedience led to death. They disobeyed. God clearly told them what to do, what not to do. They ignored it, and because of that, they died. And so as priests set aside, Aaron and his two younger sons have this greater task than grieving. They have been ordained to fulfill their calling of performing the sacrifices. Now the rest of the congregation, they may grieve because they weren't probably there to see what exactly took place, and they were not mediators of the covenant. But for Aaron and his younger sons to take sides, to grieve, was to be against God. So did they pass the test? Did they grieve? The answer is no, they did not grieve. They obeyed God at the end of verse 7. And they did according to the word of Moses. Nadab and Abihu disobeyed God and did not treat God as holy. Aaron and his two younger sons obeyed God and therefore treated Him as holy. So to summarize the last point, we must treat God as holy because He commands us to. In Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he uses this illustration. Imagine a family, and the mom's in the kitchen cooking, and supper's about ready, so she tells her oldest daughter, "Go outside and tell the kids to come in. It's a nice summer day, they've been out playing. Tell them supper's ready." She goes outside. A minute later, she comes back in, and she says, "They're not coming, they won't listen to me." And she says, "Tell them mom says come inside. Supper's ready." She goes outside. Says, "Mom says, supper's ready, come inside." And trailing behind the oldest daughter as she comes in are the rest of the children. Why? The first time, the kids thought it was the older daughter. The older sister was saying it. She has no authority. She's their peer. We're not going to listen to the oldest sister. When she came out and said, "Mom says," the authority has kicked in. It's not the sister who's saying this. It is mom. She has power. She can punish. We better obey and come in. Friends, are we treating God's commandments as if He is the older sister or as if He is the one with all authority? Are we treating God as our equal? Are we treating God as if He's making suggestions? Are we treating God as if He is the Lord over all? And He has told us, "Treat me as holy." How do we do this? We treat Him as holy when we come to Christ and repent and believe of the gospel, because God tells us to repent and believe. We continue to treat Him as holy when we offer our lives, our whole being, as a burnt offering and service to Him, because He tells us to follow Him. We treat God as holy when we continue to grow in our sanctification to love God and to love others. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Not to get saved, but because you are saved and you are following me, the way to show God love is to obey Him. To disobey God is to treat God as common and not as holy. It shows that we have no fear of God, no submission of God, and we're treating God as if He is our sibling. We have no awe or reverence of His authority and power. So friends, today, are you living as if God is king and sees everything you do? Are you living with the desire to please God by obeying Him? Or are you living to glorify God through faith in Christ? Or are you living to glorify God through unbelief and judgment? Besides this, we need to ask, are we emotionally aligning ourselves with unrepentant sinners today? If you look at ads on TV, online, on billboards, these ad campaigns are trying to portray the most hideous, repulsive, wicked things as being loving, accepting, and approving. They're trying to come upon your emotions to say, who are you to deny us of love? Homosexual marriages, transgenderism, fornication. Who are you to say we can't love one another and stand in the way of this? Why are you doing that? Come, no. Emotionally align with us that God is a God of love. And we hear testimonies of people who were at church, grew up in church, and they apostatize and they say, the church is full of sinners and they abused me. Oh, how unloving and how mistreated I have been. Certainly that happens, but they're using emotional appeals to undermine the Word of God and making and drawing a line that you should appeal and align with us who are like Nadab and Abihu instead of aligning with God who is holy. Friends, you need to be aware of being emotionally manipulated to align with what is wicked, rebellious, and hideous in the sight of God. Even though the world is cheering it on and having festivals and parades and people are getting fired, people are getting censored, and people may be going to jail for standing against this. Do you fear more God and His consuming fire, or do you fear what man can do? James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I grew up on a farm where we had fences and we had cows, and my dad still has those cows, and the fence divides where the cows may go in the pasture and where the yard is where we play. You cannot stay on the fence. You cannot live on the fence. You have to jump. Which side are you going to jump over? Are you going to jump onto the side of the fence of Nadab and Abihu, of the people of this world who are in unrepentant sin, who are wicked and doing what is evil and treating God as not being holy? Or are you going to jump on the side of the fence like Aaron and his sons did, by the grace of God, and treat God as holy, and obey Him, and live for Him, and fear Him, and honor Him, because God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for just Your Word and how it still is so timeless and speaks to us today. And we pray, God, we would see the choices before us as stark as You see them and as You proclaim them. And that You would protect us, God, from treating You or living as if You are not holy. And that You would reveal to us even more of Your holiness and of our unholiness and of our need for grace and mercy. And that we would live lives in reverent and awe, worshiping You, serving You, living for You, because You who are holy have made us holy. Oh God, help us as Your holy people to live for You. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.